At 13 years old, I rededicated my life to Christ so I could flirt with a girl from Kentucky. You heard that right. The details are a bit blurry, but I know we were at church camp, and whether I really rededicated my life or not, well, that's up in the air. All I knew is that this cute girl, this stranger, was willing to hold my hand as I prayed. So I prayed for 7 straight minutes. At 13, I kind of knew who God was. And I really did have a spiritual encounter while I was at church camp. But I also liked the idea of holding this cute stranger Christian girl's hand. And somehow in that moment, my faith seemed to conveniently teach me that I'm awarded these two things simultaneously. By rededicating my life to Christ, I get to flirt with a cute girl. Listen, I could see, but not clearly, at 13. This is a simple and true story that proves a much more complex truth. We're all this way. Because of the sin in our lives, we all can see God, but not as clearly as we should. At different times in our lives, we glimpse God. We see, but we also sin. We give in to repetitive patterns of bad behavior, and no matter how often God shows God's self, it's never clear enough to stop sinning. This is the paradox of the Christian faith. Even though we attend worship, even though we join First Baptist, even though we engage in Bible study or missions or faith formation, even though we're drawn into a deeper relationship with Jesus, we just keep sinning. We keep falling short. We keep messing up, and we need to repent. This is why you were given a rock on your way in to worship this morning. Each week in Lent, you'll be asked to hold a rock during worship. It's metaphor. It represents the sin in your life that binds you or keeps you sluggish or holds you back. It's something that you need to name and then let go of. But here's the deal. We all sin. We all have rocks that we need to let go of. And we get this honest. We're not the only ones in history that have to deal with sin. It's been happening from the beginning. And we see it clear as day from Peter in Mark chapter 8. Hear these words again. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering. The Son of Man's going to be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. The Son of Man's going to be killed. But then after 3 days, he'll rise again. He said all this quite openly to everyone who was around. And then Peter grabs Jesus and pulls him aside and rebukes Jesus. We don't know what he says, but then Jesus turns around and looks at his disciples and then rebukes Peter back. "Get behind me, Satan," says Jesus. "You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Well, this is quite a moment here. Peter and Jesus are at odds. They're yelling at each other. And then Jesus finally announces publicly that he's going to suffer a sinner's death. And Peter loses his mind. We don't know what Peter said, but because of Jesus' response, we do get some idea. Verse 33. Jesus rebukes Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." It doesn't get much more direct than this. I mean, think about that response for a minute. "Get behind me, Satan." This is the only time Jesus calls somebody Satan in the Bible. Think about that. It is often like this. "Get behind me, Peter. You are acting like Satan does. Quit posing as a stumbling block for my faith, Peter. You're acting like Satan does." In other words, Peter, you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And that's the rock that you need to let go of, Peter. That's the sin that you need to name. You're rerouting your feelings so they perpetually undermine your faith from experiencing the divine things of this life. I mean, you could summarize Jesus by saying, "Peter, you can see me, but not clearly." So I ask you, what is it that perpetually undermines you from experiencing the divine things of life? What sin reroutes your motives for living a Christian life? Because that's the rock that you carry. You've put in your life something that keeps you from experiencing the depth of God. And you need to let that go. It's getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus. So what could Peter have said that made Jesus so mad that caused Jesus to rebuke him? I mean, it really is hard to say. But it's clear because of Jesus' response that Peter's intentions were not on furthering the kingdom of God on earth, but rather furthering the prestige that he felt by being a follower of Jesus. For Peter, as long as Jesus is alive, as long as he is teaching and healing and ministering and pastoring and preaching and gathering all of these large crowds, as long as Peter is still identified as one of those in Jesus' inner circle, then anything is possible for Peter. Peter's rise in status is possible. Peter's rise in power is possible. Peter's rise in the affection of the crowds around him is possible. And Peter just falls in love with the power and prestige that comes with following Jesus. So for Jesus then to turn around and say, I'm going to give all this up, all the power, all the authority, all my ability that I have gained up till now, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to suffer a sinner's death. That was just too much to lose for Peter. Think about that. It was too much for Peter to let go of. In his mind, he had become too great to fail. He had set his mind on human things, not on divine things. And he fell in love with it. He wasn't ready to let any of that go. What in your life is too great to lose? What in your life keeps you from living a more authentic life in Christ? That's your sin. One of my favorite authors, Anne Lamott, often quotes a monk friend of hers, and the quote is this: when God hates all the same people you do, congratulations, you've successfully made God into your own image. I love this quote. It reminds me of Peter in Mark 8. When you associate your successes and your worldview and all your hopes and all your human desires, and you associate that for God's blessings in your life, then you've set your mind on human things, and you've made God into your own image. And the God that you worship is not the God of the universe. That was Peter's sin. It's ours too. I don't know the rock that you carry, but I do know it's sinful, and it's getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus. And it forces you to focus on human things. And because of it, you're distorting the things of life that allow you to experience the divine. And it's just a shame. I was in Waco, Texas in my past life. I was recruiting students to seminary, and I attended a Christian conference while there. I had an afternoon off, so I went to go get a haircut. I went to Great Clips right downtown in Waco. As I sat down in the chair, the woman there that was about to cut my hair, she said, "I don't recognize you. Are you new to town?" I told her that I was attending a Christian conference, and I was here to recruit students to seminary. I'm always a little bit careful to talk about religion when I sit down in a barber chair because they are holding the clippers. You have to really watch what you say. You don't talk about politics or religion, right? And you don't want to say anything too outlandish, but I just went for it. And I said, you know, I'm here to go to the university. There's a Christian conference here, and I'm also recruiting students to seminary. How do you hold that? Luckily, she said that she was a Christian too. And then she told me that she was a member of this really big church. And then she started talking about how great her church was and how big it was and how awesome the pastor was. And then she started talking to me about things that this pastor was preaching about. At first, it was really sweet. It was endearing to see how much the church meant to her life. But then I started noticing a trend. She kept offering examples of her pastor preaching what's called the prosperity gospel, where all of God's blessings end in you earning some monetary reward. Now, I don't know if you know this about me, but I abhor the prosperity gospel. It is the worst kind of theology to me. That you turn God into some Coke machine, you put a quarter in, you push the button, and you get your reward in return. That's just not how life works. So I say to myself, sitting in the chair, exasperated, great, not only am I going to get a bad haircut, now I got to listen to bad theology while I'm sitting here. After a few minutes, exasperated, I finally just interjected, so, you gotten your blessing yet? I'll confess, I was mocking her. I was mocking her theology, I was mocking her preacher, I was mocking her church, and I knew she was not going to get the sarcasm that I was laying on thick. And she said this, "My blessing? Yeah, I did." I waited for her to mention the new diamond rings that her pastor told her she could buy or the Jaguar that she was about to purchase. But instead, she said this. "Twice a week, I volunteer at a shelter for battered women. I used to be one of those women, so they trust me. I feel God's presence when I'm with them, and I see God's face in theirs. Being with them strengthens all of us." Sitting right in the barber chair in Waco, Texas, I realized it wasn't her that didn't get it. It was me. God's spirit was loose in this woman, and I couldn't see it. I was looking at human things while she was experiencing divine things. This really begs the question, how do we shift from the human to the divine things of life? The answer, repent. In Mark 8, Jesus returns to the crowd and tells them, "If any want to become my followers, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." In other words, repent. Jesus goes on, "For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it." In other words, repent. Repent and experience the divine things of life. If you want to save our lives, then we must choose to lose it. This means the kingdom of God must become more important than our careers. Church must become more important than our egos. Our hopes must be wrapped around and centered for the sake of the gospel. And how do we do this? We repent. We let go of those rocks that bind us. That's the answer. You can't be a better follower of Jesus unless you're willing to deny yourself and to take up your cross. You can't be a better follower of Jesus if you're more concerned about your own self-interests than the interests of God and of others. And you know you're doing this when you're not willing to deny yourself for God's sake. To think being a follower of Christ means simply attending church. That means you can see, just not clearly. To see clearly is to be a disciple. That's why Jesus rebuked Peter. He was unwilling to devote the time, the energy, the prayer life for his inner being to look and move and feel like Christ's. To partner with God to help move the kingdom of God in this world, that's when you're able to have eyes that see the divine things of this world And the only way you get there is by being willing to let go of those things that make you focus on human things. So may we as a church have the eyes to see where God is in the world. And may we as followers of Christ be willing to let go of those things that bind us.